Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. I don't know where Gary finds those little PSAs, those public service announcements we play, but every time they do that Dig Right one, I do feel just like running out and digging a hole somewhere just so I can sing along. Don't you? That's a catchy little tune. Well, good morning and welcome. It's Tuesday. We are still in 1 Corinthians, going through chapter 14. We'll wrap it up today, going 26 to 40. That's going to be our assignment, verses 26 to 40. And joining us this morning is Pastor Kurt Taylor. Kurt Taylor serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. I am fine. How are you?
I just love that little jingle. I don't know why. You just dance around the studio and want to dig a hole somewhere.
We were down in St. Louis about 2 weeks ago. Would have loved to stop by and say hello, but we were working with a mutual friend of ours, Pastor Randy.
Oh, yeah.
And I had brought a youth group down, and we were working on that church on King's Highway that groups come in to help refurbish for the next ministry that might emerge from that church.
Oh, yeah, and that would be Pastor Randy Wilkin and the Acts 1-8 Mission Society.
That's
over at
the Rock. That's it. And we had, but what brings that up is not just to tell you about that, but because I heard your weather forecast. And if there's one thing the kids left St. Louis with when they came back to Michigan, it is that it's hot in St. Louis. We had, if I remember right, one of the days it was 107.
Yeah.
And if I remember hearing the news report correctly, not only was that the hottest day on record for July, whatever that was, 26th, but that five-day period, a couple days preceding our arrival, but three of the days that we were there, there was a five-day period that was, I think, the hottest 5 days in St. Louis history. And we got to experience it. So on behalf of those of us in Michigan, we'd like to thank you in St. Louis for allowing us to enjoy your summer.
Well, you know, there has to be a reason you want to live in Michigan these days. So if it's the weather, that's fine. I've made that great Lutheran pilgrimage to Frankenmuth, so I'm familiar with
that. Oh, yeah, state. Yeah, that's right, the Holy Land up there.
Yeah, you've got a pocket or two, but other than that, the state seems very lovely.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And by the way, I love St. Louis, don't get me wrong. I lived there when I was at the SEM, and could easily be a town that I would live in again. There's a lot to do and good people, but it was also hot.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and we don't have a really long set. You know, today may be one of those Bible studies that just no one remembers.
Well, I hope they remember it.
We'll see where we go.
Okay, let's pray. Speak, O Lord, thy servant heareth. To thy word we now give heed. Life and spirit thy word beareth. All thy word is true indeed. Death's dread power to us give strife. Jesus, may thy word of life fill our souls with love's strong fervor that we cling to thee forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. I guess yesterday we had a little bit of a problem with the email server. Some of the mail came in late. So, Eric, if you're listening, we'll get to your question in the Ask the Pastor Hour coming up at 11 o'clock. But let's begin at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What then, brothers, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. Well, these first couple of verses here, and I'll throw 28 in for good measure, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Is Paul prescribing how we're supposed to be doing a church service?
Yes. This is some of our headings in some of our Bibles head this section with the title Orderly Worship. And I'm just looking. I think you were reading out of the NIV, weren't you?
I was using the ESV this morning.
Okay, the ESV. But I see in the NIV this section is labeled Orderly Worship, and in the ESV it is as well. And I think that's appropriate because Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and you've been going through 1 Corinthians, and I'm sure have rehearsed plenty of times what kind of people they were and the diverse cultural setting that they lived in, and the fact that the Corinthians were young as far as spiritual maturity and were dealing with many issues that were going on concerning morality and concerning theology and also concerning worship. What should worship be like? Because in Corinth, the most likely setting for worship was in someone's home, house churches. And as we know from even our modern-day American scene, if you go from one church to another, you're liable to find some pretty big differences. Here we are, our church here in Waltz, we do mostly traditional style liturgical worship. You go up the road about a mile, and there's a Methodist church, and I happen to know that they do things a lot differently than we do, not just theologically, but the way the worship goes on. And so, no doubt, this kind of thing was happening in Corinth, too, where everybody went to their particular house church, but Paul wanted not necessarily to make a uniform kind of worship, as much as to give some overall principles as to how worship ought to go. And really, if we were to all boil this all down to one key point that Paul is making about what happens in worship, it would be what is said right there in verse 26. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And if we were to insert a word that would clarify what Paul is saying, it would be, let all be done to build each other up. And so, okay, you do worship this way in your house church, you do worship this way in your house church. We're not necessarily talking about the particulars, but the overall principle that worship should be edifying. It should be something that builds people up. And he's about to explain, as he has already earlier in 1 Corinthians 14, some elements that have been introduced into worship which are not edifying, which do not build people up. Among those, the practice of speaking in tongues. You talked about that at length yesterday, I'm sure.
Yes, we did.
And Paul's overall point about that is, look, I'm not going to sit there and bash the practice of speaking in tongues. But what I will say is that it is not edifying. It is not building up everybody else when you gather for worship, unless there's somebody there to interpret it. And so really, where Paul is going here is, all right, when you get together for worship, keep this in mind always, that what goes on in that service should be building everybody up.
Why have church in this sort of pre-formatted, structured, and controlled manner? Because, you know, wouldn't it be so much nicer, so much more pleasant if everyone was just free to do whatever the Spirit moved them to do in the moment?
Yeah, we know all the way back in the Old Testament, God was very particular about how worship ought to go. Who would lead it, even down to the details of what furnishings should be in the room when worship takes place.
Yes, but Jesus turned the Old Testament into Outback Steakhouse. The New Testament, no rules, just
no rules, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, and if that's the impression that people got, then what was happening in Corinth would be the natural outcome.
There you go.
And what was happening in Corinth was confusion and division and chaos, really. Imagine, Roland, somebody who had heard about Christianity and wanted to know more, and then walks in to one of the, or gets invited into one of these house churches, and what they see and what they experience is just a lot of people saying strange things, talking out of turn, jabbering in some cases in languages that they didn't understand. How in the world would they, A, learn about the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing to know about, and B, how would they learn about, you know, the fundamentals, the other fundamentals of Christianity? And so that's why, partially because of people who would be observing this, but also because of the Christians themselves who are a part of each of these individual house churches, this time that we come together has to be meaningful. It's not a social gathering. It's not for your own business purposes that you come to church. It's because here is where we encounter God through His Word, and that time has to be meaningful. It has to be a time and a place where we get in touch with God. And if there's all sorts of confusion and chaos, then that's going to prohibit what should be going on.
If we tie this back to our study of Exodus from just about a month ago or so, all the painstaking detail about the tabernacle and how it's to be put together and who is to build what and how they are to come together, it really is hard to imagine that once Christ comes and then ascends into heaven, that it would just be sort of chaotic.
Mm-hmm. And again, we're not suggesting that a particular style is being advocated here by Paul or anybody else in the New Testament. Now, I've heard this argument made, and you can, for those who are very much into liturgical worship, like we are here, like I am personally, to go back in the Bible and try and find clues that worship has to be liturgical, where you're repeating the same things every single Sunday and all of that. I mean, people can make that attempt, but I personally don't see a particular style of worship being prescribed in Scripture. What I do see, and especially here in 1 Corinthians 14, is that it must be orderly, and it must build people up. There's really, Roland, only one way to build people up in the way that Paul is talking about here, and that is through the Word. The Word of God has to be communicated loudly and clearly in worship in order for people to be built up. So really what Paul is advocating here is an orderly setting where the Word of God is supreme so that people may be built up.
You know, the other thing that I note here is that Paul is laying out the ground rules for speaking in tongues. He'll also get into prophecy in a moment, in the context of the church coming together. And I asked this question for my friend Jim, because I know he's probably thinking about calling in here. And that is, do Lutherans sort of skip over these verses? Because we don't do a lot of tongue speaking, do we?
You know, if we do skip over these verses, it's unfortunate, because I think these verses here actually tend to speak very loudly about why Lutherans tend to view the practice of speaking in tongues the way that we do. Those of us that that have been in the church and have tried to run worship services and things like that, those of us that know the Bible and the Lutheran faith, at least in some fashion, know that the Bible does not prohibit the practice of speaking in tongues, and so neither should we. But the practice itself, and maybe there's somebody listening that doesn't even know what we're talking about, is where somebody will somehow be so filled with the Spirit that they're able to utter things in languages that they don't know, that they haven't studied, but that somehow the Spirit gives them the ability to speak in another language that is not understandable necessarily to them. That's speaking in tongues. And the Bible doesn't say don't do it, avoid it, stay away from it, hate it, you know, things like that. What the Bible is saying here, in 1 Corinthians 14 particularly, is that this is not how you build people up. And that is what worship is about, building people up through the Word. And so, you know, Paul is saying here throughout 1 Corinthians 14, if you speak in tongues, whatever. But when you guys come together and worship, here's what you ought to be doing. The Word of God needs to be spoken. That's prophecy. The Word of God needs to be communicated so that people can hear it and understand it. That's how people are built up. So if some of you are really all into speaking in tongues, okay, there had better be someone there that can interpret what's being said so that everyone else in the room can be built up. But most of the time, that's not what's happening. Most of the time, you don't have that kind of interpretation. And Paul says that, then, is going to lead to both confusion and the lack of people being built up by this practice of speaking in tongues. Now, we as Lutherans, modern-day Lutherans, you're right, Roland, in that we rarely talk about this subject. We, for the most part, certainly don't practice speaking in tongues in our churches. And it's not necessarily because we're afraid of it or because we deny the Spirit's ability to move people to do this sort of thing, as much as it is that we're actually heeding what St. Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 14, that if you're going to take the time and come together for worship, it should be a circumstance where people are built up through the proclamation of the word. Speaking in tongues is not that.
Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Well, what do you do, Pastor, when you've got dueling prophets?
I think one of the things that is happening here in 1 Corinthians 14 is while Paul is addressing the Corinthian Christians in general, I think he's also pinpointing the Corinthian Christian leaders in particular. And especially because when he's prescribing some of these key principles of worship, it must be addressed to those who are organizing worship, who are leading worship. And so when he talks about weighing two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said, if we understand this as Paul particularly addressing the leaders of the church, well, then what he's saying is that there are going to be a few of you who are a little bit more learned in Scripture and are able to proclaim what the Scripture is actually saying, perhaps much like a preacher does today, where you take a piece of Scripture and then expound upon it and say, all right, this is what it means, and this is what it means for our lives. Not everybody sitting in there in your house church should be doing this. Let a couple do it. Let those who are able to and are qualified to do it, let them do it. And then the others, their job is to hear it and weigh it. And what that means is compare what's being said, what's being preached, what's being expounded to the truth of God's Word. And if it agrees with what the Bible says, then great, that's exactly the kind of thing that ought to be going on in our church. If it disagrees with anything that the Bible says, then they're weighing it. They're saying, or they're hearing it, and they're comparing it to Scripture, and that kind of preaching has to stop if it's not in agreement with the rest of Scripture. So when Paul says that everything ought to be weighed, he's talking really about how the preaching and the expounding of Scripture has to be biblical. It's not a matter of, and this is how it goes today too, Roland, when a preacher gets up there in front of church, he's not there to express opinions, nor is he there to do his own little unique brand of scholarship and come up with conclusions that aren't necessarily biblical. Our job as preachers is to be scriptural, to prophesy, to communicate the Word of God and what it means. And really, everyone else in the congregation is going to be weighing that. At least hopefully they will, because if the preacher says something that is unbiblical, he'd better hear about it. That's one of the great things about you know, our congregations and people that remain in the Word, because they're going to be able to weigh what is said in the churches. I also might add that this speaks a little bit toward a doctrinal agreement in the worship setting.
Really? How so?
Because if Paul is talking about weighing what is said, he is making it incumbent upon worship participants to listen and to compare what's being said to what Scripture says. And what we know, Roland, is that in our day and age, there's considerable disagreement about what some things in Scripture says. Should infants be baptized? Is the body and blood of Christ really present in the Lord's Supper? Well, now imagine a setting where Paul is saying, all right, your job is to weigh what's being said. All right, so here we are sitting there in our Lutheran church, and we have some, Baptist preacher come in and starts advocating that infant baptism is unbiblical and that we shouldn't be doing it. Well, those people's job is to weigh what's being said, and naturally they're going to reach the conclusion that what he's saying is wrong. So how edifying is that worship really going to be when, you know, the people who are weighing what's being said are coming to the conclusion that what's being said is not scriptural? So I think this does imply, at least, that in worship settings, people ought to be on the same page. Now, that's not to say that there can't be visitors, there can't be seekers, there can't be those who are searching for something, but I think the doctrinal foundation of what goes on in a worship service becomes very important when we hear Paul talking about prophesying and weighing what is being said.
Let's go to the phones and bring Brad into the conversation. Brad, good morning. You were on with Pastor Kurt Taylor. Go ahead.
Hi, good morning. Sometimes we find in Scripture that there's a deeper spiritual meaning going on behind something. I guess I'm wondering, is there any spiritual application to this issue of tongues in regards to when you're speaking? Like, for instance, I had an opportunity to speak to a college professor about the gospel. He looked at me as though I was speaking in tongues. And I'm wondering, is there any application there? I mean, intellectually, he could certainly conceive of what I was talking about, but it just seemed like I was speaking in another tongue.
Mm. Thank you, Brad.
And I know what you're saying, Brad. I think that's kind of a colloquial way of describing that interaction with the prof, as though he looked at you as though you were speaking in tongues. The fact is, the biblical definition of that practice is literally speaking in another language completely, not just speaking in a way that's difficult to understand. So I think what we'll do is we'll separate the biblical definition of speaking in tongues from what you're describing, Brad, and address what you're describing by saying that this also is very important for the sake of building people up and for orderly worship. Brad, for example, was talking about the gospel, and it seemed as though that the individual who was listening didn't really understand what was being said. Well, I also know, and you know this too, Roland, you've been around the block a few times, that there are times when we're going to sit there either in a Bible class or in a church service, and whoever's up there preaching may be a wonderful man, have a great family, love the Lord deeply, but you can't make heads or tails out of what he's getting at. And these are cases too, then, when people aren't really being built up. And here's where the pressure's on, those who are prophesying, and in our modern-day churches, those who are preaching. You can be as smart as the day is long, and you can have all of the rhetorical skills of an Aristotle, but if you're not communicating the Word of God to the people, then it is going to seem like speaking in tongues. People need to be built up.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. That's the way to get in. The break is a great time to do so. We're with Pastor Kurt Taylor this morning. He serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. We'll come back and wrap up Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Stick around. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
Worldwide KFUO, broadcasting 24 hours a day in stereo at KFUO.org.
A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon.
KFUO Radio on the air since 1924. We're your most trusted radio station for sacred music. Listen to Worldwide KFUO from 5 p.m. through 7 a.m. Central Time for sacred music of the church. Bringing you the gospel of Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org in St. Louis on AM 850 KFUO. The message is clear.
Crown him with many crowns.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? George Frideric Handel's 18th century oratorio, The Messiah, concludes with the legendary Hallelujah Chorus. The Bible's Book of Psalms concludes with his own Hallelujah Chorus, the final five songs of praise, each beginning and ending with the Hebrew word meaning praise the Lord. Psalm 147 describes for us the reign and rule of the risen Lord Jesus. He is so much more than a king. As Handel describes him for us, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That majestic title can mean many things. The psalmist concludes these incomprehensible word pictures for us in his description. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. To be sure, there have been some powerful kings who have claimed such attributes for themselves. The Roman emperors declared themselves divine. The British Empire in the 19th century was exalted as the one kingdom upon which the sun never set. We even find such imperial arrogance in the Bible. There is the story of Babylon's mighty king Nebuchadnezzar. The king was walking around on the roof of his palace when he said to himself, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Yet each of these rulers and empires, which considered themselves benevolent, were cast down from their lofty thrones. No, the psalmist praises God for the true authority of his kingdom. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Lord, your kingdom does play favorites. You have compassion on those who are oppressed. You take great pleasure in finding the lost, healing the brokenhearted, freeing the captives. This is as much a part of your nature as the birds in the trees of spring and the icy blasts of winter. May we see your power and steadfast love in our day and age, but may we trust that much more in the power of your word to give us promises about what is to come. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess him, Lord. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Kurt Taylor. He serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. If you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And we're making good time here, Pastor. We've got about, we're about halfway through the text, don't you think?
Yeah. Looking good.
Now, the one thing about verses 30 to 31 here, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that you all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, that last part, that verse 32 part, sounds kind of like Deuteronomy a little bit.
Yeah, and again, this is, a prophet is someone who communicates God's word, the authentic word of God. And So in some senses, we are prophets in that we all communicate the Word of God. But again, we're in a worship setting here in 1 Corinthians 14. And so Paul is talking more about those who are responsible for communicating the Word of God. And when he says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, I think that's a connection back to verse 29, where Paul says everything should be weighed. This is a matter of how people are not just free to go off and say something about God's Word that isn't in agreement with the rest of Scripture. And there are those that are going to do that because either A, they don't understand it, or B, they've reached a different conclusion. We're not free to just launch off into our own interpretation of things, especially if those interpretations are contrary to the clear revelation of Scripture. Nowadays, I'd say this verse is very applicable. Let the prophets, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So,
but the problem is there's no consequence. I mean, wasn't the church a better place when you could take a false prophet out and stone him?
Well, yeah, never thought of it that way. Well, I guess one could argue that, but you know, I would prefer to put it this way, that if, for example, in a church body that takes the Word of God seriously and doctrine seriously, if somebody is going off and saying things that are not scripturally accurate,
mm-hmm.
they're going to be responsible to other prophets, if you will, for doing that. Let me give you an example of how I think this kind of can play out. Let's say I get up in the pulpit on Sunday and say that Jesus was born of a woman named Ethel, not Mary, and that she was it was not a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus was born as sinful as any of us.
You'd get a PBS special if you did that.
I probably would, and probably would inspire a few people to first ask me what in the world I'm talking about, and if I stand on that, there are going to be some phone calls made. Phone calls made to people who are fellow preachers and those who have ecclesiastical authority. Eventually, a phone call is going to be made maybe to my district president, who will come in and say, if you keep saying this unbiblical stuff, you can't be in that pulpit anymore. And in that way, the spirit of this prophet is subject to another prophet. And really, that's a good thing, to have mutual accountability among people who are in God's Word and who've been given the responsibility to proclaim it, that kind of watchdogging, so that the congregation may be built up and not exposed to things that are not biblical.
It's all about putting back together these divisions that exist in Corinth.
Yeah.
You know, reasons to not build walls, but to tear them down between the members who are already there.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes to verse 33 here. I want to focus on one word in verse 33 and have you explain it, Pastor Taylor. Verse 33 begins, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Well, what does that word peace mean? Is it simply the absence of violence or the absence of discord, or does it have a positive meaning as well?
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, would be a good comparable scripture passage. Or how about this? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.
Right.
Another statement of Paul. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. What that is, in my view, is that you and I as Christians can be at peace because we are, first of all, at peace with God. Jesus has reconciled us to God. With his death on the cross, and his resurrection, and by the fact that we have faith in him through baptism, we're not enemies of God anymore. We love God, we know that God loves us, and we know that there will be a day when we will spend eternity with him. Now, there are two kinds of peace going on there. One is the lack of an enemy relationship with God. Instead, we're close, we're friends, we're at peace. Secondly, we can live in the peace of knowing that we rest in God's hands and that we will be living with Him forever. What a tremendous thing for us to have on our minds as we go through the daily stresses and challenges of life. That's what Paul is wanting for the people in the Corinthian church. What was happening is confusion, where conflicting messages are being offered, where non-edifying things are going on in the church service. Those things are hindrances to peace. Those things, if I'm wondering now, because of what this guy just said, whether I'm really destined for eternal life through faith in Christ, if I'm wondering that now because this guy said something that was unbiblical, that's going to hurt my peace. That's going to cause confusion to me. So when Paul is talking about God not being a God of confusion but one of peace, the goal is peace. Peace with God, that relationship with God that is secure and firm through faith in Jesus Christ, and a peace that passes all understanding, namely that we know God loves us and we're destined for eternal life. The confusion that that goes on in churches that are not proclaiming God's word is a hindrance to that peace. Paul doesn't want to see that.
And that's why orderly worship communicates that, edifies that.
Yes.
And creates that.
Yes. Yes. Where a person can come in and sit down and not be distracted by a bunch of chaotic things happening, but hear and experience the authentic word of God, that is going to bring peace.
All right. Well, let's talk a little bit about peace when we get finished with the next couple of verses.
Okay.
Because this is sown quite a bit of discord, especially in our contemporary age. Picking up at 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. For if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And we'll stop there at the end of verse 35. Now, this has sown a lot of discord in the church today, a lot of division.
Oh, yeah.
Where's the peace?
Yeah.
Maybe we should do something about this.
Yeah, maybe we should. Without question, Roland, this is has been a hot topic, certainly in the last few centuries, and certainly in America. And what's important, I think, is to first draw attention to what Paul is not saying here. He's not saying, and these are the directions that the discussion should not go. Namely, whether a woman could be a good pastor, or whether there is something about a woman which automatically disqualifies her from the ability to be a preacher, because that's what we're talking about here. And there is nothing biblically which suggests that a woman is not equal to a man when it comes to ability. And here's where the argument goes so often, and here's where we get called chauvinistic for not allowing women to be preachers in the church. Well, you think she can't do it? No, that's not at all what we think. You think that a woman can't be as good as a man at the job of being a pastor? That's not where the argument goes. That's not what should be discussed. The only thing that matters is what God has established as the orderly way of running the church. We can wonder why in the world God would prohibit the office of pastor to a woman. We can wonder why he does that, but the bottom line is he does. And what Paul is saying here, and he'll say again in 1 Timothy, is that a woman should not be in the role of publicly proclaiming the word of God in the worship setting, which we know of today as a pastor. Now, I've been around, especially in the military, plenty of female clergy. And I can tell you extremely clearly that these can be very effective people in that role. I have met women who are excellent leaders and are clergy. Some that outrank me, so I get to listen to them and follow their orders. I've met some women clergy that can preach a tremendous sermon. I have met some women clergy who know Scripture very well, better than I do, and can expound on the Word of God very well. That's not the issue. The issue is whether this is a role that God wants women to play in His church, and that is the role of pastor. And the Bible answers that no, that's not their role. And the arguments can go in a thousand different directions, but that's simply the way God is ordering His church.
Now, in the church, as you say, Pastor, God intends that men take the lead over women. But if you don't dig that concept, what do you do? Do you change the church?
Yeah, and here's where all of the other arguments start to take precedence. I had a conversation the other day with an individual who was a Methodist, and they have female clergy, and he asked me what we do over here in the Lutheran Church, and I said, no, we don't ordain women, and his comment was, oh, you're not there yet. In other words, we just need to get over some of our traditional chauvinism and patriarchal nature, and then finally we'll come around to doing things the egalitarian way of doing it.
Right.
I didn't get into an argument with him, but I think that's kind of where the thoughts of many go, is that, look, we're a progressive society, and we want to make sure that everybody has equal access to everything, and so why can't a woman be a pastor? Well, it all comes down to the Word of God and how we understand the Word of God. And if we understand the Word of God in the way that I think it should be understood, that this role is prohibited to women for whatever God's reasons are, then it's really not a matter of being progressive or being egalitarian. It's a matter of do we stand on what God's Word says, regardless of what anybody else says? And we have to answer yes.
Sometimes the argument is made that this prohibition is a punishment for Genesis and Eve's behavior therein.
Mm-hmm.
Is that at least partly? Now, that can be said very unlovingly, but
yeah.
Is that at least partly true, if not completely true?
In 1 Timothy is where Paul makes mention of this. I'm going to just quick turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where Paul says, beginning verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Could read the next verse, but that'll open up a whole other can of worms. What that is not Paul describing how women are now being punished because Eve sinned first. What he's doing here is pointing back to how God's creation is orderly. There are roles for men, there are roles for women, something which God himself establishes. This is not bound by specific times or circumstances. This is not the result of living in a society where the men just did everything and the women didn't. Paul is being very careful to link his statements about a woman not preaching in church to God's plan for man and woman. And so that's why he goes back to the Garden of Eden. And that's why he goes back to Adam was formed first, then Eve. Eve sinned first and all of that, because he wants to root this principle of who gets to preach in church to something bigger than what my society happens to be saying today, or what society is going to say a couple thousand years from now. The principle is bigger than societal opinions. It goes back to how God has ordered things. And whether we agree with God or not, or whether we understand his reasons for not, there are some things that a man is to do that a woman is not to do. There are some things that a woman is to do that a man is not to do. That's God's order.
But things do change. I teased a little bit earlier about Deuteronomy, and we all know what is supposed to happen to false prophets. Well, we don't do that anymore. Things have changed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do you discern the difference between, you know, these enduring principles and things that are contextual and able to change with time and culture and geography?
Sure. Yeah, and that is a good and overarching question, because when we look at some of the customs that were established in the Old Testament, we look for we see some of the things, you know, your dietary laws, your Sabbath laws, what to do with a false prophet, going out and stoning it, and all that. God was establishing a nation, Israel, that was to be distinct from other nations. Their distinction would be rooted in the fact that they believed in the true God, the God of Israel, the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was their top and most important distinction. But visibly, they would also be able to be distinguished from other nations by some of these things that God would have them do, some of these laws that he would have them follow. Once Jesus came along, you know, millennia later, those distinctions were no longer necessary, because God was now, instead of trying to preserve a nation out of which the Messiah would come, God now is going to unite the nations under the cross so that people from Russia and America and Germany and Namibia can all know Jesus and his salvation. And so those laws which serve to distinguish the Israelites from everyone else have been fulfilled and done away with because of Christ. There are some things that are enduring, the Ten Commandments among them, some principles which don't go away with time. And what we see when we see Paul reaching back to creation itself and the very first days of it and the establishment and the creation of man and woman and the establishment of their roles, we see that this has nothing to do with trying to create a distinct nation like those other laws which have passed away were for. But this is something which God established from the beginning, something which in which he says this is the role of man, the head of the household, the preacher in the church, this is the role of woman, to bear children, and so on. These are things that had nothing to do with trying to make Israel a distinct nation, but instead which God was applying to all of humanity. And that's why Paul is going back to the days of creation itself in tying this principle of a woman not being the preacher in a church.
In this, some have called this a post-feminist era. It's we seem to be living in a time that some have called, and maybe rightly so, the chickification of America.
Yeah.
Yeah, you've heard that phrase, I'm sure.
Yeah.
And that's even come into the church, where, you know, Jesus in church art now is the Breck girl, dreamy-eyed, you know, soft flowing hair kind of character, and there's not a whole lot of masculinity going on there. And men are sort of backing away from the church or not participating as fully as they should. And the argument is being made that, well, if the men won't do it, who will, mm-hmm. if not the women?
Yeah.
So let them.
Right. And that's the problem. The problem is whenever the discussion gets away from what God's Word says. Because I think I could make a very strong case for why women should be pastors. I think I could make a really strong case for that. But it doesn't matter. What matters is what God's Word says. The only way you can make the case for a woman being a pastor or not being a pastor has to be from God's Word, not from societal opinions, not from necessity or anything like that. And really, that's how it ought to be done with everything. How do you decide whether an infant should be baptized? How do you decide who should receive communion? You can come up with all sorts of good arguments and opinions, but in the end, the only thing that really matters is what God's Word says.
See, and therein lies the rub, Pastor, because you read, regardless of translation, the same Word of God that someone in the Methodist Church reads, or the Episcopal Church, or fill in the blank, and they read it differently.
Yep.
And they say, thus says the Lord. So now what do you do?
Well, now you say, I get it. I understand that. You guys have a different interpretation of the Word. First of all, if our discussion is being rooted in the Word only, and not societal pressures, and not, you know, trying to get with the times, then okay. Then let's disagree honestly. That's the first point. Let's keep the discussion in God's Word and that alone, and disagree honestly about it. And then say, fine, you guys see it saying this, we see it saying this. So by all means, go do what you're going to do because of how you're interpreting God's Word. But don't let it be for any other reason that you're doing what you're going to do. Let it be for the reason of this is how you understand God's Word. But then the second thing that should be said about that is, yeah, we all have our baggage, and we all have our preconceived ideas. I'm a Lutheran, Roland, for two reasons, because I believe that the Lutheran Church correctly confesses the Word of God. There's another reason I'm a Lutheran, and that's just because I'm a Lutheran. That's how I was born, grew up in the church, and all of that. And so, you know, somebody could look at a person like you or me that's been a Lutheran for a long time and say, well, yeah, you're going to say that. You're going to believe that way because, you know, that's how you've been raised. There is some legitimacy to that argument, to that point of view. And that, again, is why everything has to go back to the Word of God, so that we can, we need to be able to say, all right, you can throw all of these other circumstances at me as to why I may believe this way, but let me tell you why it really is. It's because in 1 Corinthians 14, here's what Paul says. It's because in 1 Timothy 2, here's what Paul says. That, and because he links it to the order of creation, this is something that is enduring. We need to be able to make that argument from Scripture, and or else we really don't have a position. We really don't have anything to stand on. It all emanates from the Word of God and a faithful and serious reading of it and understanding of it, or else there is no argument.
And if we just skip a couple of verses to the end and finish with verse 40, but all things should be done decently and in order. And that's been the tone to everything that you've said this morning. This is what edifies the people who come into the church.
When you have the congregation gathered there in their pews, they are there to be built up. It could be a person that doesn't know Christ at all that comes in to sit there. It could be somebody that has been a faithful believer for 85 years. They are there to be built up, and there is only one way to build people up, and that is with the clear Word of God. It can be offered in different ways, in musical ways, liturgical ways, and so on. It needs to be clear, and it needs to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how people are built up.
I think you hit that mark well today, Pastor Taylor.
Thank you, Roland. It's always a pleasure.
All the best. God bless, my friend.
You too.
That was Pastor Kurt Taylor. He serves at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. Have we got some stuff for you today? A lot of things in the news. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Wednesday on His Time, St. Paul continues to proclaim Jesus as the wisdom of God to the Corinthians. But how wise was it for Jesus to be crucified? Pastor Stephen Schumacher will help us answer that one, and we'll talk with Pastor Glenn Pflugi about education and its challenges in Africa. That's Wednesday on His Time.
The KFUO radio website is the place for you to enjoy your favorite programs at your convenience. Just go to kfuo.org. Once you're there, you can search for your favorite program by topic or guest. Also on the site, you'll find several podcasts available for your smartphones or MP3 players. Subscribe to your favorite podcast today at kfuo.org and then listen when you're ready, where you are. KFUO Radio, worldwide 24 hours a day, by radio, web, or smartphones.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Former Congresswoman Gabrielle Gifford says she's satisfied with today's expected plea agreement from Jared Loughner. He's the man accused of shooting her and many others in a Tucson parking lot. In a joint statement with her husband, former astronaut Mark Kelly, Gifford says she hopes this will let victims of the mass attack that killed six people and wounded 13 move on with their lives. But first, Associated Press correspondent Bob Christie reports the judge has to find Loughner mentally competent to enter the plea.
If the court finds the defendant competent, we're going to have a change of plea hearing that the defense lawyer has asked for. This plea, we understand, would result in a sentence of life in prison without parole in federal cases and no death sentence.
The accused has been forcibly medicated in prison for schizophrenia. Authorities say a Cleveland-area man has been arrested for carrying a gun, ammunition, and several knives into a showing of The Dark Knight Rises. Police in North Ridgeville, Ohio, say the manager was suspicious of the man and his satchel when he entered the theater. Cinemas have been on alert since a gunman killed 12 people and wounded 58 at a midnight showing of the movie in Colorado. For years, you couldn't go to the movies without hearing a Marvin Hamlisch score. He composed for more than 40 films, The Way We Were, Sophie's Choice, Ordinary People. His publicist says Hamlisch collapsed and died after a brief illness in Los Angeles yesterday at age 68. A fire at one of the nation's largest refineries is now out. The blaze at Chevron's refinery in Richmond, California, spewed black smoke over the Bay Area, prompting more than 200 people to seek treatment for complaints, including shortness of breath. A U.S. official says it was an American who was killed in eastern Afghanistan today by two gunmen. They were wearing Afghan Army uniforms. This is AP Radio News.